over the last couple of months, I have been looking at what was going on in the rural, and in particular, what was going on with the persecuted church. And I've just been seeking the heart of God and asking him, you know, show me some things, tell me, teach me some things, help me to decipher some things as it relates to perseverance and standing strong in the middle of adversity. God, help us as your church. We're experiencing things that we have never experienced before during this pandemic, and we've gone through a season that we just didn't know what to do, and we didn't know how to handle it. And I began to read books from different house church pastors in China and different folk who have experienced great tragedy, great persecution, great horrid situations, torture and whatever, because I wanted to know some things. And then I came across an article. One of my professors actually gave me this article as I was looking through all of this, and I want to read a little bit from it, and then we're going to pray, and we're going to get started. The article says, and this is from a young pastor, a Today pastor, and he says, over the past 3 years, my church and I have experienced hardship. Church members have been harassed. I have been followed by the police every day. During these events, I constantly reflect and research on what the older generation of house church pastors, how they stood, what they depended on to survive their most difficult years of persecution during the middle of the 20th century, when Christians were jailed and sent to labor camps, when there were crises and there was no internet, there was no organizations to support the persecuted church, no attorneys to turn to, nor church leaders who could seek help from. He says, even the people in their own congregation would report them at any time. And this is the question he asked. And this is the same question that I was asking of the Lord. What exactly did they rely on to keep their faith, to continue serving, to remain spiritually alive? And then he goes on to answer it from what he's seen of the older Chinese pastors, in particular one of them, Meng Dao, and I'm going to recommend to you one of his books. He says, there was nothing that these Chinese forefathers of mine could do except kneel down and look at the cross of Christ and pray. And what did they pray? Lord, there is no righteousness within me, but you are my righteousness. And I am afraid, but you are my peace. I want to just run, but you remain steadfast. I am small, but you are great. I am poor, but you are rich. I am weak, but you are strong. This way of clinging to the Lord in the inner room, relying on him and drawing on his grace, is called union with Christ. Perhaps many of my forefathers did not necessarily use the term or didn't even know what it was, but their spiritual practice is exactly what it means to be united with Christ. Lord God, tonight, as we meet around your word, and as I share, I pray, God, that you would open our eyes to the reality of our union with you, that we would see what it is to be united with Christ, that we would understand the reality of Christ in us, our hope of glory, that we would understand to a greater measure, Lord God. We say invite Christ into your heart, but oftentimes we really don't know the full weight of the fact that you reign in us, you live in us, you move in us. Would you make that a reality to us tonight? Would you speak to our hearts and open us up? Because God, if we could get a clear understanding that you are with us, it'd take away a lot of fear from a lot of lives and a lot of hearts. So I ask you to speak to us tonight. Not Gail speak, but you speak, Lord. You speak your word. And you use this weak vessel for your glory. And you be glorified, Lord God, through your written word. Would you please turn in Jesus' name? Would you please turn to Colossians 1. First chapter. And we're going to start at the 24th verse. I assume you're there. This is Paul writing the book of Colossians. The Colossae was one of the cities. In fact, Paul actually never went there, but it was right next door, 6 miles away from Laodicea, and most of us are familiar with Laodicea. And these folk had all kinds of thoughts about Christians because they wanted to add stuff to Christ. They thought, and in fact, and I think it's in chapter 3 of Colossians, Paul begins to tell them, to correct them, because they want to add angels. They want to be worshiping all kinds of things. So Colossians was a book that he wrote to the believers in Colossae to bring correction and to bring order, that they would understand that Christ was imminent, that there was no one above him. You didn't need to add anything to the gospel. The gospel rested in the person and the character of Jesus Christ. So, Colossians 1, verse 24. This is Paul speaking. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which had been hidden from ages and for generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of his glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles. And what's that mystery? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now let's go back and look at this, especially this first verse. There's been a whole lot of craziness concerning, and now I rejoice in my suffering. That alone makes you think, Paul is sitting there saying, I'm rejoicing over the fact that I'm suffering. I feel it a privilege to suffer for Christ, to represent him in this way, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body.
there have been a lot of folk who misinterpreted that. Let me tell you what he is not saying, first of all. He is not saying that there was anything lacking in Christ's offering and sacrificial offering at the cross that needed some filling up, that more suffering needed to be done. When Christ said, "It is finished," it was finished. And everything that was needful, everything that was necessary to purchase our salvation was done there on the Christ. Paul can't add anything to it. My suffering, your suffering, nobody else's suffering can add anything to that. But what is he talking about, this filling up of suffering? I want you to look at Revelation 6, 9 through 11, and that might help you, help us decipher through a little bit of what he's trying to say. Revelation 6, beginning at verse 9, and it says, "When he opened the fifth seal, he saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain by the word of God, for the word of God, and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brothers who would be killed as they were was completed." There would be a time when throughout the ages, according to the will of God, individuals would give their lives, would be martyred for the cause of the Christ, for the cause of the cross, and for the cause of Christ. They would give the ultimate sacrifice. And Paul says, he's filling up in his flesh what is lacking. He's going to be one of those individuals who will eventually give his life. He's suffering. He's a part of that crowd that will eventually morph individuals. I remember during our, I think it was our second persecuted church conference, one of the speakers spoke of one day the last martyr will give his life for Christ, and then the books will be closed. And the Lord will avenge all of those who have given their lives for Christ. But until that day, there will be people who will give it. And do I understand? No. Do we understand why? But according to God's will, that is how he lined things up. That's how he caused things to be. And so Paul says, "I'm a minister and a steward of the word of God. And God has given me, he's opened up my eyes to see a great mystery." What's a mystery? Mysteries are those things that we would never have been able to figure out on our own. We, with all of our knowledge and all of our learning, And no matter how spiritual we are, we would have never been able to figure it out. In fact, think about the plan of salvation. The word of God says that even Satan himself said, "If I had known this is what was going to happen, I would have never crucified the Lord of glory." Not the angels, no one imagined that the God of the universe would love man so much that he'd give his life for him. And you can understand the word of God talks about the fact that it's a stumbling block for the Jews, because the idea that God would die, the idea, and for man, for sinful man, that was a mystery. No one thought that that could possibly happen. No one figured that out. No one was sitting around saying, I know what God's going to do. It was a surprise. And Paul says, it's a mystery which has been hidden from the ages and from generations. But now, how do we learn? It's revealed. God tells us. He tells us the story. He tells us what is true. He tells us the way to himself. It's not hidden. It's not a mystery for us to fumble in and wonder, how do I get to God? How do I figure out how to get to God? No, he tells us. He reveals it to us. And he says he reveals it to his saints. To them God will to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery. Get this, among the Gentiles. The Gentiles were folk who were without God and without hope in the world. They were involved with every kind of atrocity. They were doing all kinds of crazy stuff. They were worshiping all kinds of idols, Zeus, and all they had built up all kinds. They were doing all kinds of rituals. And God said, I'm going to reveal this mystery even to the Gentiles. No one is going to be left out of my plan of salvation. No one will then have an excuse. And what was that mystery? Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ in us. You know, we have these pretty pictures of Christ carrying us on his shoulder and Christ holding our hands, but this is something that's totally dear. Christ inside of us. You know, I began to think in terms of, you know, different scriptures. It causes some scriptures that just kind of come alive when you hear, nothing can separate me from the love of God. Why not? Because he's in me. How can it separate when he's in me? And he's in you. Christ, through the Holy Spirit, took up residence in human flesh. I would like to have been around on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came to the earth realm to see the look on Satan's face when he suddenly saw. He thought he had done away with Jesus. And then there was all of these folks filled with his spirit, carrying Jesus inside of them. Walking around with power, walking around surrendered to God. And I know then he was really saying, what have I done? But can you imagine what I've learned a lot from Ming Dao and some of these Chinese pastors? This is one of the main teachings that they teach Chinese believers. Christ in you, your hope of glory. Christ in you. And you may say, well, is that some Is that some kind of foreign kind of thing? Is that just, that's just one scripture you mentioned in Christ in us. How do I know Christ is in me? Well, I'm going to give you some other scriptures to that also show you our union with Christ. John 14:20 says, at that day, that's when the Holy Spirit was released on the day of Pentecost, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. John 17:23 says, at that day, you will know I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Romans 8:9 says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. That's the distinguishing factor between who's God's and who's not God's. Who belongs to him is the presence of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, taking up residence within us. Galatians 2:20 says, and I love this one, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ. He kind of hang around my house sometimes. He visits periodically. He says, no, Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He lives in me. And his living in me changes the kind of life I'm living. His living in me, his presence in me, begins to change me from the inside out. The life that I live by the power of God, because he's living within me. And then 1 John 3:24 says, now he who keeps his commandments abide in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. When I began to think in terms of this, the Lord reminded me of something really silly, but sometimes silly things help me to understand things. I was the only girl in our family. My cousin Gail is the oldest cousin, and I came along 8 years later. And then there wasn't another girl for another 4 years. So I was the prima donna for a long time. All the aunts loved to buy me dresses and whatever. So it was wonderful. But those boys, those cousins of mine, they would play tricks on me. They would do all kinds of things to me. And, you know, I would have cookies or I would have a sandwich, and they'd snatch it and take it away. And, you know, I did what kids do. You know what kids do? I take my cookie and I lick it. I licked that cookie because I knew it was now my cookie and nobody else was going to touch that cookie except my cousin, bruh. He didn't care about me licking that cookie. He didn't care at all that I had licked that cookie. And I look, and bro took my cookie. And I go, ooh. And he'd sit there and go, you thought it was yours, but it's in my stomach, so it's not really yours, it's mine. And that reminded me, it's not really ours till it's in us. It doesn't really belong to us when it's out there somewhere, but when it's in us, then it's a part of us. We can really take ownership. You know, once he ate that cookie, nobody could get it back. And in the same way, Christ is in us, and no one can take that from us. No one can take that away. That's the thing the Chinese pastors kept saying. No one can take that away. You can put me in a concentration camp, but you can't take Christ away. You can try to make my life miserable, but you can't take Christ away. Christ is in me. And what does that say? In fact, I literally, church, I had to repent as I began to process some of this. If Christ is in me, then it means what those old folks used to say. Oh, never alone. No, never alone. He promised never to leave me. Never to leave me alone. I can never be alone, y'all. You can never be alone. And sometimes we'll get a pity party and we'll just say, I'm all by myself. I don't know how I'm going to make it. I'm all by myself. And the Lord says, no, never alone. No, never alone. Because he's in us. Christ in us. And why has the church, and why are those who are persecuted, why do they hang on to that? Why is that such a big thing to say Christ is in me? Because of the nature of the person who's in me. I didn't say Bozo was in me, or Bubba was in me, but Christ is in me. We're saying that the God of the universe, who upholds everything by the word of his power, is in us, is operating and functioning in us. His power is made available to us. So when things happen, when things are going on, he's that small voice who whispers through the Holy Spirit a verse that brings. Have you ever been there? And he whispers a verse that reminds you of his love. I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'm with you to the end of the age. He whispers those things to you and it settles our hearts. It settles us and causes us to have stability. I watched a video of a young man who stood in North Korea, and he sat there and watched them as they burnt down his church, as they burnt the Bibles, burnt, you know, whatever they had, everything he had in a few seconds was up in smoke. And he's standing there smiling. And Voice of the Martyrs interviewed him later. And he said, Christ in me. Christ in me. They can take away the Bibles. They can burn up the church. They can do all kinds of things. But Christ in me, no one can take that away. Nothing can remove that from my life. I still have Christ. And when I have Christ, y'all, I got everything. I have absolutely everything. I love the picture in John 15. It's not coming up on my computer, but John 15, 5 and 6, it speaks of the fact that the Lord is the vine and we are the branches. And because of that connection between us, because we get life, because the sap and all of the nutrients that come through the vine go all the way out to the branches and continue to give us life. And as long as we stay connected to that vine, we continue to have life. We continue to have strength. We continue to have growth. And it says we bear much fruit. But if for any reason one of those branches is chopped off or cut off or is disconnected in some way, it dies. It was interesting to just see in my neighborhood. I mean, the storm was just, 2 days ago? And they were cutting down, you know, some of the limbs or whatever. They've already died. Just that they were green. They were green just a few days ago. But not being connected to the life source. And they're gone. We must remain connected to our life source. We need the Lord. We need Him. Father, help us. Help us to see that the scripture says without Him, we can do nothing. Now, some of y'all may be sitting out there saying, I can do a whole lot. We can do some stuff, but it won't please God. And it ultimately will have the end of it the end of those works will come to nothing, because it's not God given, God directed. It didn't come from He was not the source of it. We were. And we live in a world where we got more than too much man-made stuff, too much flesh generated stuff. Oh God, we want You to work in our lives. We want You living in us and producing that which You want to produce through us. The world will not be changed by men and women operating through the flesh. We have nothing to give to the world in and of ourselves. He alone, Christ, in us. But what about this hope of glory thing?
Christ in us. What do you mean by the hope of glory? Why is it that that Chinese pastor can stand there with such resolve? Because he knows his destination. He knows what's going to happen to him. He knows that I will spend eternity with Christ. He knows the hope of glory. Second Corinthians 1:21-22 says, now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. I love Thurlese Hunt's mother, Mother Hunt. She would often visit. She's gone home to be with the Lord recently, and she would often visit over the years our vacation Bible schools, and we'd always get her to say something and encourage us, and especially the young folk, and I consider myself a young folk. And different people would say to Mother Hunt, Mother Hunt, I'm trying to make it in. Mother Hunt, I'm hoping to get there. And Mother Hunt would look at them, pull her head up erect and say, I ain't hoping to do anything. I'm getting in. I know why. I have a guarantee from God, the seal of the Holy Spirit on my life, Christ in me, the hope of glory, the hope of heaven, the hope that my eternity will be with him, the hope. I want you to hear that from another perspective, especially given what has gone on in the last 2 years, and so many people dying, particularly a lot of famous folk. And what you would hear people say is, oh, we're so sorry that so-and-so died, and he's gone on to a better place. Was he? Was Christ in him? Did he have the guaranteed seal of the Holy Spirit? Christ in me, the hope of glory. And if Christ is not in me, if Christ is not in you, I have no hope of spending eternity with God, of spending of heaven. I have no hope. Folks will say, well, you know, when it comes to sharing the gospel, it's just that simple, folks. Without Christ, bro, you have no hope. Your end is assured. And that assurance is that you will spend your eternity in outer darkness. No one likes to say those kinds of things, but it's the truth. Ephesians 1, 13 through 14 says, "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In him you trusted." See the order. You heard the truth, and then you trusted. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. He is the guarantee that we will inherit the promise until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Do you know, I spoke to a number of people, particularly a lot of people that I used to work with during the pandemic. A lot of folk who go to church, very great church attenders. But they were afraid. They were shaking in their boots, afraid. And I began to realize after talking to a few of them that the reason why they were afraid was because they weren't sure that if they died, what would happen to them. They weren't sure of their position with Christ. And you'd ask them, "Is Christ in your heart?" And they'd say, I'm not quite sure. I don't know if he is or not. And you'd ask them, "Well, did you ever ask him to come in? Did you ever invite him? Was there ever a point in time where you actually surrendered your heart and your life to the Lord?" And they would finally drop their heads, or they'd start crying on the other side of the phone, and they'd tell me, "I've gone to church all my life. I'm one of the deaconesses. I'm on the usher board. But no, when I really sit down and think about it, I have never really asked Christ." And meant it. And intended to repent and live for him. I've never done that. And I'm asking you tonight, not whether you have been a regular attendant of Cross Culture Church, or whether you are a member of a connection group, or whether you sing in the choir or what you do, I'm asking you, who do you belong to? Does Christ reside in your heart? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Do you have the hope of glory because you know Christ is in you? Is it a settled thing between you and God? Do you know what your future is? To me, one of the saddest things that would happen when we stand around the throne of God would be those folk who came to church all the time but didn't really know God. We have an opportunity tonight to give our hearts to God if we have not up to this point, to surrender our lives to Him. One of the greatest things about that scripture that we read in Colossians is it's open to the Gentiles. So that means it doesn't matter what your background is or where you've been up to this point in time. God is willing and anxious to make you a part of His family, to come and make residence in your heart. If you have not made that kind of commitment, I ask you to make that kind of commitment tonight. And if perhaps you made that commitment at some point in the past, but you have not been living that out, you have not been allowing the Lord to clean you from the inside out, you have ignored the fact that He was resident there. The Bible tells us that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But God can cleanse you tonight. God can change you. God can transform your life. If you would like to give your life to the Lord, pray with me. Father, I need You. I'm a sinner, and I realize tonight that I cannot save myself. I cannot change my own life. But I'm inviting You to take up residence in me. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and I accept that personally. Come in, Lord. Make Your abode in me. Take up residence in my heart. I want to live for You forever. And if you have prayed that prayer, that was the sentiments of your heart, we have a phone number that you can call here at the church, and someone will talk with you further, because we want to have a personal relationship with you. We want to connect with you. We want to walk with you. If you would like to join this church, you can still call that telephone number, and someone will talk to you, someone will reach you, someone will contact you. We are here as representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we want to share His life with you. I pray that the Lord has taken these words spoken tonight, and that he will illuminate them. He will cause you to see himself to a greater measure. That those of you who maybe have been fearful during this pandemic, or who felt all alone because you were at home and you weren't seeing people, can now think, Christ is in me. I'm not alone. That it will bring peace and solace to your soul. God loves us. Oh, he loves us. And he's made himself available to. Isn't that something? He didn't volunteer somebody else. He volunteered himself. He's made himself available to us. The God, I am forever in awe of the fact that the God of the universe, the one who spoke, let there be light, who created everything we see, cares about you and I, and loves us with an everlasting love. I pray, and I'm going to be Teacher Gail and put my teacher hat on for a minute, and I'm going to encourage you to go on your computer, those of you who have, and do a search for scriptures that have the verbiage in him, or in whom, or in Christ, and that you begin to just meditate on those scriptures and allow the Lord to just show you just how he's in you and his union with you, and how that will just enable you to stand even in some rough, tough times. I want to thank you for being attentive and for your getting online tonight. We love you.